I think I had kind of started meditating on this. This is as we get to this scripture about where Paul's speaking on that heaven and earth will be shaken, and think about this topic. I think it will go kind of go right in line with what Brother Andrew was speaking on yesterday. That we've got to take a stand and don't move. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this study. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you'll just quicken these words to us, Lord Jesus, and line these up in our heart to give us understanding, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll just, Lord, set the atmosphere today, Lord, for us to receive from you, Lord. And that, Lord, that we'll be ready to receive, Lord, as you speak to our hearts and speak these things to the different needs that we have, Lord. Just be with Brother Andrew this morning, Lord, and be with all of us today, Lord. And we just give these things over to you in your name. Amen. And maybe just to set the tone, I was just looking at this scripture in Psalms chapter 16:8, where David crying out in his song, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And you know, even Brother Andrew was speaking yesterday, the word should always take preeminence over everything else in our life. The word, even over, you know, you get to a place where, you know, you're not even maybe concerned so much about your comfort or the things of life anymore, because the word should trump everything else. And as we study these things out about being unmoved in the face of all kinds of obstacles and circumstances and stuff, that's really the only way to be unmovable, is unshakable, is to put God's word first and to stand upon his word like a rock that you're resting on, the rock of revelation that's unmovable, if you've got that unmovable foundation. So let's keep that in mind as we study these things out that Paul's saying, as we'll just kind of background. In verse 18 of Hebrews 12, he said, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Think about what a scary thing this was to witness, to hear the word of God being spoken, sound like a trumpet, and all of these things, black, the Mount Sinai being covered in darkness, and a very scary situation. That Paul's saying, we're not at that place now, where if you even touch the mountain, you're going to die. We've come to a place where God has given us a way to approach him. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now, just to kind of think about this, who is Paul talking to so that we understand this correctly? Paul's talking to in the whole book of Hebrews that we've been studying out, he's talking to the saved Hebrews, the ones that are Christians, who have accepted Jesus Christ is their Savior and needs some encouragement. Don't give up. You're running a race and so forth. He's also talking to unbelieving Hebrews to convince them that this Jesus that has come is greater than all the angels, as he said in Hebrews 1. He's greater than any messenger. He's the one that he's the express image of God. He's all these things that Paul laid out all through the Hebrews to convince them of who he is. And now think about this. He's also speaking to the Hebrews who will listen to the two witnesses there in that period of Jacob's trouble after the bride is already gone, that will look back to the things that Paul has already written, that they're not even reading it maybe yet, but one day they will, and they'll look back to what Paul said and be reminded of all these things that Paul said to convince them of who Jesus Christ is. So he's speaking to Hebrews, but he's really speaking to all these different classes of Hebrews. So that'll help us maybe as we study this out further. And Paul is saying in Hebrews 12, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." We've got an approach to these heavenly things, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 1, that we're ministered by angels. He's talking about all this heavenly atmosphere that we've got an approach to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now he's talking to these Hebrews that have become Christians. They're not just part of they're not just Jews anymore. They're part of the church of the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father. Christ was born to start something, so that we can all be part of that one body,
right,
which are written in heaven. If like Jesus said, don't rejoice because that you have power. He told his disciples, don't rejoice that you have power to cast out devils and all of those things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So these are the things that Paul is speaking of, that we have come to these things, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. How are we made perfect? By the blood of Jesus Christ, that his life could live in us. And that's what we have come to that they couldn't come to in the Old Testament. And in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, think about all these things that speak, that scene that we were just looking at, that God spoke from heaven at Mount Sinai, and his voice caused Moses to quake, and everybody was fearful. And Abel spoke. But now Paul's telling us that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks greater things than Abel spoke. And where is it speaking from? So we got to understand this frame of reference so that we can understand what Paul's talking about. It speaks from the mercy seat. The blood of Christ speaks better things. What did Abel speak? He spoke, I'm innocent. Now, what did Christ's blood speak? I'm innocent, and I've paid the price. An innocent man, that totally innocent, paid the price for you, for the guilty, so that you wouldn't have to stand judgment. And that's what the blood speaks this morning, is that Christ died for you and sent his life back into you. And it's speaking now on your behalf that when you do something wrong or commit little sins of life, that his blood is speaking to cover you as an atonement. Now, see, if we can recognize that, that's what Paul's speaking of. So he's saying in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, his life, the life that he gave on the cross, as he died there on the cross and he cried out, it is finished, as his blood dripped down on the ground. And now that blood, the life that's in the blood, is now speaking back from the mercy seat. And he's saying, don't refuse the one that's speaking. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Speaketh from heaven, he's speaking from the mercy seat, because the life that was given on the cross is not on the cross anymore, but now he's speaking as a testimony that he has died for you and his life is covering over your life. And he said in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now you think about his voice in the Old Testament speaking and scaring all the children of Israel, speaking from on Mount Sinai, causing Moses to quake. And then that same voice that spoke to them, speaking there on the cross. I got it written here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And what happened? It shook everything. That voice, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Why? Why did he speak? It was the blood. He was given his life there on the cross. And that as he spoke, as he gave up the ghost, that blood dripping down as an atonement. Now we've got a promise here that yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now you go back to Haggai 2:6-7, and that's where Paul's referencing these things, and also Deuteronomy 4, you can read, and if you want to study these things out. But in Haggai 2:6-7, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now again, think about who's Paul speaking to. He's speaking to the Hebrews, and one day there's going to be Hebrews during that six seal period where the earth is shaking and there's two witnesses preaching, and they're going to be delivering a message that points back to what we believe today, but really points back to what Paul spoke of in the book of Hebrews that we're reading now. And this is what Haggai prophesied of. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what does it mean to shake? I've got my little diagram here of the 70th week, and you can see bombs dropping. And think about that. The voice of the message of those two prophets, shaking the religion of the day, shaking the Pharisees, and then the bombs dropping and the whole earth being shaken during that period as everything is shaken to get what? To get the whole earth prepared for the advent of Christ to return, to Christ to return with his bride and ride in, and everything will be, that's God. God's got to, so think about what a shaking is. A shaking is a significant transformation or upheaval. It just shakes everything. It transforms everything. The fulfillment of every prophetic expectation. All these prophecies leading up, and then God comes on the scene and just shakes everything and makes you think different, makes things look different, shakes your mind to realize that God is vindicating his word. Amen. The removal of all that is temporary, imperfect, and corrupt. Now think about this from a prophetic standpoint. Think about it from the standpoint of you hearing the word, that the word is having an effect in your life, and it shook you, and all the things that aren't supposed to be there begin to drop away as God's shaking you. And the only thing that will remain is the things that cannot be shaken. And what does that mean? That the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ in you will be what's left at the end of it. That you believe in God's word, and all this world begins to shake away and drop away from you as God's word begins to claim your life. Amen. And that's what the sixth seal is about. And you can, I'm not going to go too much into this, but if you go back and study out Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24, let's read Matthew 24 real quick, and just not to spend too much time on this, but it says, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now you think about the whole earth being shaken to prepare a place for God and his bride to come and live on. And Paul said, it said in verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. And I've got here a picture of this, that movie that was made about Los Angeles sliding into the sea. Isn't that interesting that they actually made a Hollywood movie about what Brother Branham prophesied would one day come to pass? Right. As the whole earth is shaken. The removing of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And Brother Branham said in the Laodicean Church 8, he said he is going to blast and rock this sin-cursed world, my brother, my sister, and there is only one place that can stand that shock, and that is in the fold of the Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. And I would beseech you, while God's mercy is still available to you, that you give your whole life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, who as the faithful shepherd will save you and care for you and present you faultless in glory with exceeding great joy. Now, you see, the shaking lies ahead. There's a shaking going on as you hear the word, but there's a shaking like this. Look at this picture. Who would want to be here when all of these things happen? When the world begins to shake and bombs begin to drop, and you know, it's a great scary thing that I think should encourage all of us to make sure that we're at the place that we're supposed to be in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, you'll be the only place that cannot be shaken, the only place that is unshakable is in Christ, where your whole life is built upon the solid rock of a revelation of Jesus Christ. Like when Peter was sitting there listening to Jesus, and Jesus asked him one day, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. When Peter answered back, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he was basing everything that he knew upon a revelation that God had given to him. And Jesus told us this parable in Matthew chapter 7. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, so what can we get from this lesson? If you built your whole life And everything that you are and everything that you ever hope to be is built upon a revelation of Jesus Christ, then you have confidence that you are built, your life is built upon something that is unshakable. You can have confidence in the unmovable, unshakableness, the immutable counsel of a word of God that's not corrupt, that will stand every test of time. Now, if we keep reading, Paul said in verse 28, he said, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, knowing that there's a price to pay if you don't rest in Jesus Christ. For our God is a consuming fire." Now, let's tie this in back with the rest of the scripture. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's tie this in with Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness." Now, think about the Son, S-U-N, is a ball of fire. "The Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, the reason we're reading this is there's a lot of people in the message today that say that Malachi 4, 5, 6 is not speaking of what we believe it's speaking of. But look at what Malachi 4 is talking about. It's talking about that day that Haggai prophesied of, the shaking, the burning of the God is going to consume all that he's going to just burn, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. But before that comes, he's going to send a message. He's going to send a message that will turn our hearts back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers. And in Malachi 4, did I skip over? "And he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Oreb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And Brother Bram said in the Laodicean Church Age, he said, "Now when John came as Elijah, he turned the hearts of the Israelites, the hearts of the children that was then accepting his message, the hearts of the fathers to the children. But when he comes this time, he's going to turn the hearts of the church back to the Pentecostal fathers." See, it's a vice versa. You get it? Now read it. Now let's see what Brother Bram said as we're closing up here. Talking about shaking, talking about something that will be unshakable, unmovable. And Brother Bram said in the message, "Be not afraid." He said, "This is my ministry, that he give me a gift. And that gift is to shake the church, to bring it to a recognition of the coming of Christ, the return of the Spirit of God in the church." And Serge, we would see Jesus. He said, "Last night I was talking on the subject of expectations. Tonight I was going to pray for the sick. Now in the coming part, next tomorrow night beginning, we want to start on the evangelistic type of message, maybe the coming of the Lord, the mark of the beast, the seal of God, the 144,000, the four riders of Revelations. Well, I believe those messages are what we got to get to the people to wake them up, shake them, to show them that I see the great results in the seven church ages. I would go through that again if I thought it would help here, how that the God did bless it. Now, let me warn the people again and again, do not expect the last shake of God and the church to be a universal thing. It isn't going to be. It's to the church. It's the great things that'll happen with the people in the little minority. That's the little group that God shakes to get ready to go." And sirs, we would see Jesus again. He said, "God manifesting himself in his church among his people." Jesus said, "Here was God manifested in a man, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." The church has come through all kinds of signs. Well, then when God shakes the last sign before them, they stare into space. I think that's one of the worst things to kind of observe the spiritual condition of the age is that people just don't want to be in church anymore. They just don't want the word anymore. And when it's shaken right in their face, they stare back at it. They won't come to a youth meeting. They won't gather together. They won't drive. The other day, we were in the car and we were driving past a bunch of people standing in the rain for a car show. And they were out there for that car show to look at cars. But people will rather go to drive to see cars than to come to a meeting where they can hear the word of God. When God shakes it before them, all they do is stare and say, well, it doesn't excite me anymore. But that's what this message is for, is to shake the people, to wake them up, to realize that God is doing something. And the message Messiah, he said, this gospel ain't going to shake the world. It's not world shaking. It's church shaking. It shakes the church. Right now, in these last few years, the church has been shook like it never, and the world knows nothing about it. It wasn't supposed to shake the world. They're dead anyhow. You can't shake them old dead carcasses out there. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How can you do it? Well, I belong to it. Well, I go ahead and belong to it. See, you can't shake them. Well, grandmother did so and so. That's no matter what grandmother done, what's God doing now? This is the light. Walk in it. Grandmother lived in her days. It was all right, but you can't live in her life. Why don't you wear her clothes then, sister? Maybe that was just a little too rank, but no, you want to take her church, but you won't wear her clothes. And then the world is again falling apart. Now, if you want to read what a message about what Paul is speaking of here in Hebrews chapter 12, go listen to the sermon, The World is Falling Apart. It's in that sermon where he says it will be only a handful of people that go in the rapture. I think the statement like that should stir us all up as we read these things that to shake us. He said, but God hasn't left us without any witness or standard that we should stand by. That's this word. He said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be the truth. That's right. For both heavens and earth will pass away. We're told here that we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Yes, sir. When all these worldly kingdoms are falling now and the whole world falling apart, yet we are baptized into a kingdom that cannot be moved. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a kingdom that is unshakable. We receive a kingdom, so when the world falls apart, we are born into this kingdom that cannot fall apart. Yes. It's God's eternal word, and we stand on that. It can never fall apart. Amen. And we'll close on this this quote as the musicians get ready to come forward in his presence. Brother Branham said, this is evangelism. This is the time to shake people. This is the time that God said there'd come a time. He shook Mount Sinai one time. But there'd come a shaking again, that he wouldn't only shake Mount Sinai, but he'd shake everything that could be moved. But did you notice the rest of the scripture? But we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Hallelujah, everything that can be shook will be shaken. The heavens will shake, the earth will shake, heavens and earth will pass away, but that word shall never pass away. For upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Everything that can be shook will be shaken. But we receive a kingdom which is the word of God himself. Yes. And God is his word. He don't shake himself. Amen. Oh my. But we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Right. It's unshakable, said Paul, the Hebrew writer. God bless you. We'll just stop on that. Thank you.